We're focused in on this theme of lift up your eyes, lift up your eyes. I think about this theme now all the time. Every day I'm walking around and just focusing on this idea of lift up your eyes. It's something that I often think while I'm driving about those around me. Just lift up your eyes. All right? Take them off of the phone and look where you're going. Lift up your eyes, get a different perspective, pay attention to what's going on. And the Bible is filled with these lift up your eyes stories. It's change your point of view. It's look higher, look beyond, look above, and see what God is doing. And all these different stories. And it's interesting. Somebody asked me, hey, how many weeks are you going to do this lift up your eyes series? And I said, I have no idea. Because every time I think that, well, this is going to be it, God shows me, he lifts up my eyes and sees something else. And so there's a lot of these in the Bible, a lot of these lift up your eyes stories, and I enjoy them. And I hope that you enjoy hearing from them and getting an idea of how can God change your perspective this morning. So today's story, I'm thinking the title is called Lift Up Your Eyes to See Enough. Now, what does that mean, to see enough? It's this story that I'm going to kind of background, give you a reminder of this story before we look at the scriptures. It's the story of Jacob and Esau. And maybe you're like, oh yeah, I remember the story of Jacob and Esau, but let me refresh your memory this morning. Jacob and Esau, these are the sons of Isaac. Now, you remember Abraham? Abraham, the first one, God's like, hey, all right, Abraham, I'm going to make you into many, many nations. I'm going to bless you, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And Abraham's like, ah, yeah, okay, cool, what, how? And then he gets, when he's 100 years old, he's got this child, this promised child, Isaac, who he's like, oh, all right, promised child, Isaac. And then God says, go take him up on the mountain and sacrifice him. And it's just like, what? The Bible's filled with these crazy stories, right? So here's Isaac now, he's grown up. God obviously didn't sacrifice him, he didn't kill him, but rather here he grows up, and now he's got these two boys, twin brothers, Jacob and Esau. And we always say it that way, right? We always say Jacob and Esau. We never say Esau and Jacob, but we should say Esau and Jacob because Esau was the firstborn. It was Esau and then Jacob. But we don't say it that way because Jacob was a snake. Jacob was a swindler, a thief, a robber. He was a no good, lousy, horrible brother. He was really awful. I can't overemphasize this. We tend to be like, oh yeah, it's a wonderful Bible hero, Jacob. No, he's a bum. He's really rotten. And it all started when this one day where Esau, the firstborn, the older brother, he's out hunting because, you know, he's a man's man. And he's out hunting, and Jacob, he's a ladies' man. And he's back and he's cooking. Right? Hunting, cooking. So Esau comes back and he's like, oh, I'm so hungry. What am I going to do with my life? I'm about to die. Jacob, what do you got there? Some stew? Yummy. Can I have some? And Jacob the crook goes, oh, here's my opportunity. I'm going to steal his birthright. Because the firstborn son has the birthright. He has the inheritance. The firstborn son gets all of the father's gifts. Everything that the father has acquired goes to the firstborn son. And Jacob resents this, and he sees an opportunity to steal it from his brother for a bowl of soup. Now, Esau's brain is the same brain that all of us have when we're hungry. Right? It's the same brain like when you're in the at the airport. Right? You got a layover and you're stuck in Dallas for 6 days because of the weather. And you're at the airport and you're like, oh, I'm so hungry. What am I going to do? You go on over there to the snack bar and the restaurant, and you go, how much for a sandwich? $38? What in the world? And your brain rationalizes it because you're like, I'm going to die here in this airport. Unless I buy a $38 sandwich. And so you're like, okay, fine. So Esau has the same basic thing. He goes, huh, all right, either I'm going to die and then I'll have nothing, or it costs me everything in my life. What do I do? die, or everything. And he determines, like all of our hungry brains do, that you don't get anything if you're dead. So you may as well give up everything and not die. And so he buys the bowl of soup for his entire inheritance, everything. And Jacob is like, what a jerk, right? Just give your brother some soup. Nasty. Anyhow, so that was the first thing. That really ticked off Esau, because after he, you know, had a couple of bites, he's like, oh, wait, what did I just do? Oh my goodness. The story goes on. It gets better. So later on, now they've got this resentment already building, and Esau resents Jacob, and Jacob's a little bit apprehensive around Esau because, you know, he just stole his entire inheritance. But later on, Isaac is about to die, and Isaac gets pretty sick, and Isaac's old and blind, and he can't see, and he doesn't know what's going on, but he's about to die. And so he says to his son Esau, the older son, his favorite son, says, Esau, I'm going to die soon. So I want you to do this. Go out and catch some game, and prepare it, bring it back to me so that I can bless you. Now, that might not sound like that big of a deal to us, because every time you sneeze, you get blessed. In our day and age, that you don't think that's funny? I think that's funny. Anyhow, but for them, they hear the blessing of the Father. It's a very one-time supernatural, super spiritual event where the Father is going to place his hands upon his son and call upon God a special blessing. And it's only going to happen once. And so he says, Esau, I'm ready to give you my blessing, the best blessing you could ever receive, the supernatural, spiritual, one-time only blessing. And what happens? Esau goes out to hunt, and Jacob prepares, he dresses up like Esau, he steals his clothes, he puts on a fur, he puts on an Esau costume, an Esau suit, and he goes and his mom prepares some food, and he goes there and he says, Father, I've prepared the food for you, I'm ready for the blessing. And Isaac's like, who is this? It's Jacob. Why are you pretending to be Esau? And he's like, no, it's me, Esau. And so he gets up close, and the father, Isaac, smells the clothes, and he goes, oh yes, that's my son Esau, and he gives him the blessing. And as soon as Jacob steals now the blessing along with the birthright, he walks out the tent, and in walks Esau, and he goes, Father, I'm here, bless me. And Isaac's like, what's going on? I just blessed you. He goes, No, you didn't bless me. What? And he's very confused, and it's really sad. And Esau's now, like, really upset. Like, maybe you're here this morning and you're a little bit upset. Like, I can kind of look around and see which couples are sitting a little bit further apart than usual. All right? Like, none of you got this going for you. So, you know, you get a little upset. You get a gross. This is as upset as you can get, right? This is angry. This is furious and filled with rage. And so Jacob is like, oh no, what am I going to do? And his mom says, you better run, kid. You better run, squirrel. And he flees. He says, go to Laban's house. Go to your uncle's house in the faraway land. And when his anger calms down, when Esau gets back down to baseline, gets back down to normal, everything's cool, then I'll call you and you can come back, and maybe then there will be some restoration. That's the background of Jacob and Esau. Well, 20 years later, Jacob is like, man, I got to go back home. You know, his mom is dead, his dad is dead, everybody's dead except for Esau. And so he's like, I got to go back home, but I'm going to face Esau. What's that going to be like? What's that going to be like? And this is the story that I want to tell you about, where Jacob and Esau they come back together. And this is where I want you to see, lift up your eyes to see enough. All right, you with me? Let's read the story in Genesis chapter 33, verses 1 through 9. Jacob lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men were with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and two female servants. Now he's got By the way, he's got 12 kids and two wives and two female servants. It's a big mess, right? And they're all coming down to see Esau. He put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. What? That was unexpected. This is a completely unexpected. Jacob is ready for Esau to start to kill him, but he sends ahead of him all of these gifts. He sends ahead of him all. He goes before his children, and he's ready to die. But Esau doesn't kill him. Instead, he embraces him and kisses him, and they weep together. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and he saw the women and the children, he said, "Who are these with you?" And Jacob said, "These children, the children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, and they and their children, and they all bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last of all, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. And Esau said, "What do you mean by all of this company that I met?" Because he gave all this stuff. And Jacob said, "To find favor in your sight, in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. I have enough." This story of Jacob seeking to be restored to his brother Esau, or rather just seeking to not be killed by his brother Esau, he gives all of the possessions that he had acquired over 20 years' time with his uncle Laban, where he's got flocks and herds and all sorts of wealth, and he sends it out in front of him to Esau, and he says, "Esau, take all of this instead of killing me." It's like the exact reversal of the inheritance swindling job. The exact reversal here. It's totally, wow, what's going on here? Esau gave up everything because he wanted to live. Now Jacob is willing to give up everything because he wants to live. This is a wild story here, because the most unexpected thing happens, and Esau, instead of killing him, instead of killing his brother Jacob, embraces him. How is this possible? So it's the power of enough. That's how it's possible. And I'm going to talk to you about this. Before I get into the power of enough, I want to tell you why there needs to be enough. Because there's this separation that took place, and in order for separation to be bridged, in order for restoration to take place, there must be a payment. Restoration requires a payment. The book of Hebrews said it this way in Hebrews 9:22. "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." This is a true statement, not just when we talk about sacrifices that God has to receive in order to forgive our sins, but it's a true statement in every one of our relationships, and we know it. When it comes down to forgiveness, we expect payment. Oh, I know you guys all want to kind of like, "No, what? No, no, forgiveness is just, you just offer it. You just grant it." No, we don't. We don't. Again, the reason why you're sitting a little bit further away from your spouse this morning is because you think that they got to pay up a little for that wrong. You know what I'm saying? Wow, no, you don't. Okay, some of you are slow to realize it, slow to admit it. No, man, when they've offended you, when they have something against you, you're just like, "I'm going to withhold forgiveness," or on the other side, "I'm going to withhold apologizing until there's a payment that bridges that gap." Jacob knew, he knew that he had an incredible debt that he owed to his brother. He knew that payment had to be made if restoration was going to occur. Jacob understood what all of us instinctively realize: forgiveness costs something. It's not just free. It costs something. And so Jacob, we see in his life, there was at least 4 things in this experience that he thought, "This is the payment that I'll offer." The first is he hoped his years of exile might be enough. And I want to speak for just pause on this for a moment, because a lot of you right now, I know this, I know this. I might not know your exact story, but I know that this is such a universal reality that I guarantee this is applying to your heart right now. That there is a separation that you are presently experiencing, that you are presently separated from someone, and you're hoping that the time will heal that wound. You're hoping that just if there's a long enough time frame of separation, that they're going to change. Or maybe you're going to change. But it's just like time. Time will do it. Time will be enough. There's an interesting verse in Isaiah 45, verse 9. Ezekiel 45, verse 9. Thus says the Lord God, enough, God says. O princes of Israel, put away violence and oppression and execute justice and righteousness. Then he says this, cease your evictions of my people. Cease your evictions of my people. In other words, he's saying it's violence that has separated you. The separation that you're, the prolonged silent treatment, the eviction of my people is a violent oppression. And God says, enough! This has gone on long enough. And Jacob thought, 20 years? Maybe that's long enough. I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you're 20 years in. Maybe you're 30 years in. Maybe you're just 2 minutes in. I don't know. But it's enough. It's not going to be solved just by a prolonged period of time. That's never going to be enough. But there is something that is enough. And then Jacob seeks to diffuse Esau's wrath with humiliation. Right? He's like humbly bowing, having all of his kids line up, bow to your uncle Esau. Bow to him. You know how he is, right? He's temperamental. He's furious. He's angry. But if we just humble ourselves, if we're humiliated, if we grovel enough, that's going to buy that forgiveness, right? How many of us, that's a similar way? Maybe you've already gone through the time frame. You're like, I don't need to wait anymore. I'm going to go and I'm going to do it. I'm going to seek that forgiveness. You don't just walk up, will you forgive me? No, you get down on your knees and you grovel. You get down on your knees and say, we love you, right? Yes. Humiliation. Another interesting verse, Psalm 123, verses 3 and 4. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Right? We've had more than enough of humiliation. And then there's this third thing that Jacob does that's associated with the humiliation. It's the other side of the coin. While you're humiliated and humbling yourself, you're also praising the other person. Jacob attempts to appease Esau's anger with adulation. Oh, Esau, you're so wonderful. You're so great. You're so amazing. I'm nothing. I'm dirt. This is a way that we seek restoration, right? We know that forgiveness costs something, so we take time, and then we humble ourselves, and then we praise the other person and beg their forgiveness. Because we know forgiveness takes the price. All these things we do, but ultimately what Jacob placed the most of his hope in was that Jacob tried to buy Esau's forgiveness with wealth. He tried to buy it. He just had enough. As I mentioned earlier, he was willing to give up all of his possessions so that Esau would forgive him. But this is where the story gets so remarkable. Now again, think about all the things that you have done in your life to try to restore a relationship. And maybe you're on the other side of it where you're just hoping that somebody over there, that person that offended you, eventually... Maybe you're just like, keep them away for a little bit longer. But I need them to get low. I need them to humble themselves. And I need them to praise me. In fact, it wouldn't hurt if maybe they, showed how much they want my forgiveness with a purchase of some variety. I don't know what it might be for you. Maybe it's chocolates or flowers. Or, I saw a commercial yesterday. for a car. I had never seen a commercial for this car. It was during the golf tournament, so this kind of makes sense to their clientele. And it was a lease for an Aston Martin. An Aston Martin lease for only $1,799 a month. I was like, wow. So maybe that's what you think it will take to earn that forgiveness, an $1,800 a month lease. I don't know. It kind of depends on the offense, doesn't it? But it turns out in this story, Jacob did not need to do any of these things because something else had happened in Esau's life, something that required no contribution from Jacob whatsoever. And that whatever that thing was, Esau was able to look Jacob right in the eye with the mountain of inheritance right there before him and say, "Keep it, brother. I have enough. I have enough. I want you this morning to lift up your eyes and see enough. Enough. If you are able to receive the same gift that Esau received." And we don't get a good biblical picture of what Esau received other than we see he had 400 men, and we see that somehow God had provided for him. We see that he was also a son of Abraham who had received all sorts of blessings. But I don't even think it was a matter of the financial and the physical blessings. I think that God had done something in Esau's heart where Esau was content, where Esau no longer had a grudge to bear against his brother. This enabled him to forgive. This enabled restoration. And we know this. Restoration occurs when the offended party makes no more demands of the offending individual. Right? If you are offended, how can you be restored to the offender? When you stop making demands. When you look at them and say, "I've had enough." Or, "I have enough. And I don't need anything else." So I want us to have enough this morning. I told my wife, I said, "I'm speaking about enough." She goes, "Oh, okay, I don't even know what that means." And I said, "I don't either." And I said, "You know, the other night, you were over talking to Clara, and I heard you yell out, 'Enough!'" Were you channeling this message? So... right? You've been in that experience where you know, it's your kids, it's your spouse, it's your coworker, it's the traffic. It doesn't matter. It's enough. I've had it. This is it. It's full. Well, I want you to have this morning, this enough knowledge from Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, this is the coolest thing about this story of Jacob and Esau. This story gives us a better picture of Jesus than even the story, the most familiar story in Luke 15 of the prodigal son. Because in this story, Jesus is the true and better older brother. Jesus is taking the Esau character. Jesus is Esau, if you will. Just imagine for a second that you are Jacob. You've swindled, you've stolen, you've abused, you've mistreated your older brother, Jesus. You've offended him. You've sinned against him. And you think that if you're ever going to be restored, you better spend a prolonged period of time in exile. You better get humble. You better praise him. You better give him all your money. All of these things. And imagine you're coming in to face Jesus because you know, hey, the judgment is coming. He's got an army of angels and he can bring down all of the wrath of God upon me. And I'm going to go closer and closer and closer to him. And when I get there, maybe all of these things that I've done will be enough to buy his forgiveness. And instead, he comes running out to you and he throws his arms around you. And he rejoices and he weeps and he kisses you and he says, "Welcome home." Enough. You see, he didn't need any more payment. It's all provided for. All provided for. You're the one that wasn't getting it. The story in Luke 15, the very famous prodigal son story, actually, I'm going to read to you verses 20 through 32, but what's interesting, you remember this background of this story, the younger son says to his father, give me all of my inheritance, because I want to do what I want with it. And he takes it and he runs off to the city and he's going to spend it all and waste it all. And he loses it all. Economic recession, crisis, and bad finances. And he now starts selling himself out to slavery. And one day he's eating pig slop. And he thinks to himself in verse 17, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough? My father's servants have more than enough. So I'm going to go back and become one of my father's servants. And then it says in verse 20, he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. His father did what Esau did, right? And the son says to his father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father says to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son, Esau, was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of his servants, and he asked, what are these things? What's going on? And he said to him, your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And the father says to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother, your brother, was dead and is alive. He was lost and now is found. See, in this tragic story, the older brother didn't get it. The older brother wanted more. He didn't have enough. He didn't have enough, mind you. How much did he have? What did he have? Well, the father said, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. And he said, that's not enough. That's not enough? All that is mine is yours. But the older brother, his heart was so filled and damaged by sin and jealousy and anger and bitterness. He said, all that the Father has belongs to me, and it's not enough. More than that, I have the Father. Son, you are always with me. It wasn't enough for him to always be with the Father. You see, the older brother says, what a great offense that this younger brother did, that he wasted all the things that you gave him. And the father might well have said to him, this is a greater offense because you're saying that I'm not enough. Because I'm with you. In fact, I've always been with you. Would you have rather had the experience that your younger brother had? Would you have rather had that separation? Would you have rather had that humiliation? Would you have rather had the adulation that he had to heap upon me? Aren't I enough? Isn't it enough to have me? If it's not enough to have me, have everything that I have. It's more than enough. So I wanted this morning, I want you, church, I want you to lift up your eyes and see enough. What do you have? What do you have? What's keeping you from fully embracing the promise that Jesus has given to you? He's given you enough, more than enough. You see, sin never has enough. Sin will always keep saying, you need more, you need more, you need more, you need more. Sin will always say, that's not fair, that you need what that person has. I like this verse in Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Never enough. It's never going to be enough. And so long as you are believing in and trusting in and relying upon and paying attention to the lies of sin, I promise you, you'll never have enough. But if you will believe the promise of the Father, if you will receive the gift of Jesus Christ, then while sin says, I never have enough, Jesus will say, I have more than enough. And more than enough is more than never enough. If you can accept that. There's another story in John 14:8 where Philip, you know, they spent all these years with Jesus, just learning from him, experiencing miracle after miracle. Remember the miracle where they're out in the desolate place and they said, we're never going to have enough bread. And Jesus is like, come on, guys. Not enough? Don't you know how I operate? I love the not enough, right? But in this story, Philip says, they've experienced all this time with Jesus, and he says, Jesus, if you show us the Father, that'll be enough. Philip spent all that time with Jesus, and he still didn't understand Jesus is enough. And so Jesus says to him, Philip, I've been with you all this time. Do you still not understand? Anybody that's seen me has seen the Father. Wow. Jesus is so gracious, so compassionate. He's so patient. Philip is doing an older brother move right there. We need more, Jesus. And Jesus is like, no, I'm enough. Today, if you really boiled it down to what's my heart, what's my desire from this message, contentment is a good start. Yeah, I want you to be content in your circumstance. But it's more than that. It's not just content with where you're at. I want you to be so satisfied with what Jesus Christ has given you and guaranteed you and promised to you that you're able to release the debts that you're holding against someone else. Yes. You think that time is going to pay it? You think that their humiliation or adulation or money or something is going to pay that? No, I want you this morning to be so filled with how more than enough Jesus is that you can hold nothing against anyone else. Supernatural forgiveness flowing from this place, flowing from your life. So satisfied with being with Jesus. You are with him right now. If you will receive him, if you will believe in him, all of the treasures of heaven are guaranteed to you. Trust him. He's more than enough, church. More than enough. You know, this, there's this book that I have not read. I've not read this book. I just know one time my wife said, hey, have you heard of this book? And I said, no, what's it about? And it's called 1,000 Gifts. It's by an author named Ann Voskamp. And she writes this book called 1,000 Gifts. And she was kind of bitter and angry and frustrated. Why, God, why haven't you given me this? Why haven't you given me this? And God said, well, write down the gifts I have given you. And so she started writing it down until she got to 1,000. 1,000 gifts. That's pretty good. Is 1,000 gifts enough? We sang this morning, 10,000 reasons. Now, I don't think any of you have even bothered to start writing down. Maybe some of you read that Ann Voskamp and you wrote down 1,000. Good for you. Now you're 10 times more to go. Right? I want you to understand how more than enough Jesus Christ is. How wonderful he is, how satisfying he is, how good he is. I want you to lift up your eyes and see enough. And in that seeing of enough, would he bring into you a supernatural forgiveness and grace that you can give to others? Oh, how amazing our impact in our community could be if we live that way, holding no aught against anyone else. You're in a place where you really need to hear and believe enough is enough. Maybe God's calling you to take a step of faith. Take that step towards that offended party or the party that offended you and offer that forgiveness freely, knowing that the price has been paid through Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, as I pray over you, just slip up your hand and I'm praying for God to give you that grace. Jesus, right now in our hearts, you see all the bitternesses, you see all of the offenses, you see all of the hurts, you see all of the separation that has torn us to pieces. Lord, you see the guilt, you see the shame, you see the embarrassment. But right now you're forgiving us all of our sins. All of our sins are finished. There is no more condemnation. There is no more punishment that any of us will bear because we believe in you, because we believe you bore it all on the cross. You buried it in the grave and you rose again for our justification. So now we are free, oh God. We are free to forgive. We are free to set free our debtors because you have forgiven us our debt. Lord, you are enough. You are more than enough. Open up our hearts to believe that with everything, to be satisfied with your goodness and your glory and your majesty and your affection for us. Jesus, like you showed Philip, would you show us we are always with you and all that we have, all that you have is ours. All that you have is ours. And we get to be with you for eternity. And that is enough, oh God. Spirit of God, stir our hearts. Right now, Lord, across this room, lift up our eyes to see how good you are, how great you are, that we may praise you forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.